Father, we just sang that the battle belongs to you. And I pray, God, your Holy Spirit would remind us of that when we find ourselves battling by ourselves, when we find ourselves facing the world's problems and difficulties, not in your strength. I pray, God, that we would be wise and we would have you fight our battles for us. And I thank you, God, that you tell us that you will. And as a people, God, we come before you with needs, desires, and you ask us, God, to tell you what they are. So we pray for Joanna's great-granddaughter with this blood condition. It's always scary when very young children get some kind of ailment. So I pray, God, for Joanna, for her nerves. I pray, God, for the well-being of her granddaughter, actually her great-granddaughter, and that you would take care of this condition, God, and you would heal her completely. And then for April's landlord, Derek, diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And we all know the seriousness of that diagnosis. April said that he reported the doctors told him he had a 50-50 chance of not dying from this. So I pray for him, God. I pray for April as she interacts with him, that she could represent you very well. I think he's a Muslim, and I'm sure he's praying to his own God. But I'm coming to the God who's the great physician. So, Father, I pray you be with him, and I pray that you be with April as she interacts with him on a regular basis, and she could tell him about the power and goodness of Jesus Christ, and she could share her faith with him. There are many others, God, for Santa. I pray for her health, and I pray for permanent housing for her, God, and that she could go to a place that she'd be able to call home permanently, Father. I pray be with her family as they work with her and work with caregivers to give her the very best care that she can be provided. And for Paul Rouse, of course, with leukemia. Paul was such an integral part of this church for many years. I pray, God, that his leukemia would be 100% controlled and even overcome. And I pray the same for Mike's brother, for Paul with cancer. We know the diagnosis was terrible. But as we've mentioned, God, you are the great physician. So I pray, God, not just for a remission for Paul's health. I pray, God, that he could be healed. And so I give him to you, God. I give you Mike as he interacts with his brother, God, that he could be a great ambassador for Jesus Christ in his brother's life at this time. Of course, there are other needs we pray for. Wars around the globe, in particular for Ukraine. I pray for the family that is in Ted and Sheila's home, God, that Ted and Sheila could model for them what it means to be a Christian couple, what it means to be a family in love with Jesus Christ. So I pray, God, that you'd be with them. And for all the difficulties back home with their parents and the constant uncertainty of what's happening, I pray, God, that they would find peace in you, even in the midst of this chaos. And then, Father, as the Christmas season will be upon us shortly, I pray, God, that we would, as your ambassadors, take this opportunity during this season to tell people about why Christmas is important, about what is the meaning of the celebration. I pray, God, that we here in this local church would use this opportunity to invite our friends, neighbors, and coworkers to the Christmas dinner. They could come to church and see the story played out by a theater group. They could hear the story, God. And that this Christmas would be very meaningful to some of our family members and friends who don't know you, that this would be the Christmas that they gave their lives to you. Help us, God, to be part of that process. Also, Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters over at Netcast as they worship today. We don't know exactly what the future holds, God, in our partnership with them, but I do give you their leaders, God. I pray that they could worship you in spirit and truth this morning. And that whatever your will is to be here for these two churches, God, I pray that your will would be done, Father. And yet we would celebrate the discovery of your will in this process. So be with us, God, in that process. Father, so many other needs represented right here. Financial needs, I'm sure that there are some who are struggling financially. This time of year, God, relationship difficulties become heightened because families get together at Thanksgiving and at Christmas and at New Year's, and there'll be some people who won't be together with their family because of relationship strife. I pray, God, that as much as possible, that we would do everything we can to be at peace with everyone. Help us, God, to emulate that in our lives. Help us, God, with your Holy Spirit, that would be true for each one of us here. And God, I give you those who are watching online today, watching via live stream. I pray, God, that you would bless them, that they would find their needs met by you. I pray, God, they could worship you in spirit and truth right from their living rooms if that's where they're watching. So be with them as well, God. We thank you, God, that you are so patient with us, so loving and caring as your patient. And I pray, God, that this will be a wonderful close to the year of this year, that we'll be able to celebrate our greatest year in our relationship with you. So thank you, God, for meeting with us today. Be with Pastor Mike, Father, as he has prepared this message for us. May he deliver it as though it was you speaking. And then may we listen as though it was you speaking, God. Give us ears to hear. Thank you, God, what you're going to do in us and through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning to everyone online. This morning's scripture is from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will accept. When you think of what he has done for you, is this too much to ask? Don't copy the behavior or customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is. As God's messenger, I give each of you this warning. Be honest in your estimate of yourselves, measuring your value by how much faith God has given you. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are all parts of his one body, and each of us has different work to do. And since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out when you have faith that God is speaking through you. If your gift is that of serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, do a good job of teaching. If your gift is to encourage each other, do it. If you have money, share it generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly.
Good morning. I don't know if you're going to rejoice at this. This is only 7.5 pages. This is shorter than Gene's last week. But then again, we don't know which way the Spirit of God's going to lead us this morning either, right? So, as you know, we've been looking over the last several weeks at faith. And Pastor Gene has been preaching pretty much for all of us. What does it mean to have biblical faith? I think we've begun to learn that faith, obviously, is something that we need to show, that we need to demonstrate. I think we're learning that our fears and our doubts can be certainly overcome by having good biblical faith. But this morning, what I want us to understand is, what does it mean to truly put our faith in action? To you, as you walk with Jesus, what does it mean to you with your faith, your personal faith, and how do you take that personal faith in Christ and do things for the kingdom with it? Have you ever thought about that? I know sometimes we am walking away from my notes, obviously. Sometimes I think we take our faith for granted. We get into a rut. You know, we come to church. Maybe you get up early in the morning and you have your devotions and you read the scripture and you spend time in prayer and, you know, you do the fellowship thing and you come in here on Monday nights and watching the shows and doing all that. But let me ask you, are you putting your faith that you're learning about into tangible action for the sake of the kingdom of God? Because everything that you and I do, every moment that we live, we are called to live in that faith. And we are called to demonstrate that faith. Every opportunity that God gives us, whether it's on the job, whether you're in school, maybe you're just hanging out with friends, every moment of our lives is an opportunity to exercise our faith. And I think that's really important. So, you know, as we begin to look at this part of the message, it's really kind of almost a semi-review of what we talked about in the last couple of weeks here, just so that I can help you guys have the foundation this morning. But I want you to be thinking about what I just asked you. How do I take this faith that we claim to have in Jesus Christ and put it into action? Something to really consider in the days that this church is going through right now, that we're living in. So, this is what I need to understand. Putting our faith into action. And they basically, for me, that simply means that I've taken my free will, God's grace, to help me to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus. And I hope that's what's going on with you. Because if you're not a fully devoted follower of Jesus, as you've been hearing us talk about for the last 5 years, what are we doing? What kind of faith is that anyways? You come into church? That doesn't do it. Fully devoted followers take their faith and they put it into action. As Pastor Gene appropriately taught us in week one, our faith is a noun. I don't know if you did any research on this, but I did. The Greek word for faith as a noun is pistis. Now, that's defined as living the divinely implanted wholehearted confidence and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. In his word, in his spirit, that's what faith is, the noun. But faith we've also described as a verb. Now, the word that we just talked about, pistis, is a root word for another word called pythos, which primarily means in Greek a continuing state of moving forward. In other words, faith in action, being fully devoted, growing in his grace. Faith is first and foremost, as we all would agree, a gift. God has given us a gift with a purpose. God didn't just give us the gift of faith just so that we can sit back on our laurels and wait to go to heaven. It doesn't work, folks. It doesn't work. Why did God give us the gift of faith? To put it into action. To put it to work. Ephesians 2:89. You know the scripture. For it is by grace that you have been saved, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by our works. That is in our human perspective, from our own efforts, okay? So that no one can boast. You know, again, and you've heard me say this before, when we get to heaven, nobody has bragging rights. There isn't a thing that I've done as a pastor, or Gene has done as a pastor, or you folks have done as followers of Jesus, that's going to earn your way into heaven. That's just not what it is. But what does count when we go before the Bema seat as followers of Jesus, that great reward seat, Jesus is going to look at the faith, that gift of faith he gave you, and say, what did you do with this? Did you put your money where your mouth is? Did you put your faith into action? Good things to be thinking about. And then, you know, Gene reminded us from the book of James, and I just wanted to bring this up again because I think it's something that's really appropriate to this. You know, James said this, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith in my deeds. I will show you where I put my money as I live for Christ. As I choose to take this gift of faith, this incredible gift of salvation that God has given us, and put it to work for the sake of his kingdom, for the sake of others. Now, I really believe that it's important for us to realize that this incredible gift of faith that God has given to us is not a power tool. That was going to be the original name of the sermon. Faith is not a power tool. It's not something that I turn on Sunday mornings and then shut off the rest of the week. It's not like my Makita drill, you know, whatever. That doesn't, you know, obviously, eventually, what happens with your Makita drill if you don't charge it up? It dies, doesn't it? No, faith is not like that at all. Faith is something that we know has to be on 24/7, 365 days a week, in a moment-by-moment experience with Christ. Now, over the years, I have learned that the demonstrating our faith is like exercising your muscles. The bottom line up front, as we would say in the Air Force, you don't use it, you know what's going to happen? You're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. I know that there are a lot of folks online this morning, and I'm sure that for whatever reasons they couldn't be here, but I'm sure there are some folks that could have been here this morning, and they're watching online. And I'm going to say to you, come on, guys. Get out of bed. There was no excuse for not being here today. We had an extra hour to sleep, right? How do you exercise your faith? How do you demonstrate that faith in action? I mean, let's face it. People watching our lives. People want to know that we are living 24/7. Is our faith real enough for us to be doing that? The bottom line, again, is that if you don't use it, you're going to lose it. Now, there's a story I just read, I'm going to share with you, that kind of pointed that home really to me. And it happened a number of years ago. There was a Romanian pastor who had come to visit a local church in America. Now, the church was pastored by a man by the name of John Botter, who had been involved in Bible smuggling behind the Iron Curtain, back when there was an Iron Curtain. And in his ministry, he had gotten to know this Romanian pastor. And so this Romanian pastor comes to visit him in America. And so he asked this guy, well, what he thought about America and what he thought about the church in America. And his friend was at first kind of hesitant to speak. He really didn't want to offend his host. But finally, he started to talk, and he said, this was his opinion, that the American church was rich in material things, but poor in spiritual things. And by that, he did not mean that we are the poor, we're the blessed who are the poor in spirit. In one sense, as I was reading that story, I kept thinking about the church in Laodicea, as we talked about a few weeks ago. So what this guy really meant was that American Christians had a flabby faith that was rarely even exercised, much less tested. You've had your faith tested? Have you ever been in a situation where God is stretching you? How did you handle that? Did you look to Him? Did you ask the Holy Spirit to help you? Or were you just relying on your own human experience and wisdom and strength to get through it? In this chapter we just got through reading, Paul outlines a faith formula for us, a guideline, if you will, to holiness faith, a faith that is sincere, a faith that is trustworthy. And he starts off with those first two verses saying this, therefore, and remember when Pastor Kevin was here, what he would tell you? Why is the word therefore there? Because it means we want you to see that. There, it's there for a purpose, right? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. What is God's mercy here? That incredible gift of faith. To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. What does it mean, true and proper worship? You mean coming to church? Isn't true and proper worship? Well, I didn't say that. But it's only part of it. Your true and proper worship is happened when you put your faith into action. Do nothing to conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's important for each one of us as followers of Jesus. Understanding what the will of God is in our lives as we walk with Him individually. Understanding what the will of God is for our church as we look at transitional things that may be coming down the road. And I certainly hope that you have been praying about that. And if you haven't been, start. Start. Start today. Let God guide your judgment and your prayer life as far as that goes. So, offering our lives to Christ in service, brothers and sisters, really is putting our faith into action. It's an act of faith. Transformation that he talks about here is the process that the Holy Spirit will work in my life and in your life to help my faith and to help your faith to grow. It is faith in the finished work of Jesus that brings about a transformation that is lived out in our community, as we talked about communal faith a few weeks ago, and in trust to the Lord. However, in order for us to really know what the joy of community is, the joy of communal faith, a faith that doubts our doubts, a faith that overcomes fear, we must, as followers of Jesus, exercise that faith by holy service to the kingdom of God. There is no other way to do it, folks. Biblical faith is really demonstrated, first and foremost, with humility. With humility. Paul starts this passage, or he started this passage in verse 3 by saying this, for the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith, that gift again, that God has distributed to each of you. Now, you and I, we live in a time where individual wants and desires seem to have superseded the needs of other people in our lives. It's always me, 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 me first. It's just the way it is out there, isn't it? It's true. And frankly, the me thing is a sin that's rooted in pride. Now, of course, human pride is not a new idea, and we can trace the roots of pride all the way back to the Garden of Eden, can't we? It's very important that we understand that our original parents fell because they thought they knew better than God. It's pride. It's pride. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis would write this. According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride, unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other kind of vice. It is complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the beginning of the world. The writer of Proverbs would put it this way: when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. That's a good thought, don't you think? With humility comes wisdom. It comes down to really identity, and if you want to think about it, who are you identifying with? Are you identifying with yourself or are you identifying with Jesus? That's kind of an important thing here. Our faith should define our identity. Our faith should define that the way we live. As I've said to you on many different occasions in different messages, I know that in my life, it's not all about me. It's all about him. It's all about me. It's not who I am. It's who I am in Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that matters. That's the only thing that means anything. That's the only way that I can put my faith into action is when I'm putting Jesus first. It's a heart attitude that says, along with Paul, that I have been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20, that's one of my favorite verses. It's one of my heart verses. I have to remind myself of that every day. I don't live anymore. I belong to Jesus. Therefore, I have been crucified. I have been crucified. God commands you and me to cultivate a life of humility. You and I are to humble ourselves before God by not only accepting his word and his will for our lives, but we're to do it without grumbling and before other people by putting their interests above our own. When was the last time that you had a situation where you had a choice, it was me or the other guy, and you chose me? Every one of us is guilty. You think back to your mind. I'm not going to ask you what you did, but every one of us is guilty. Every one of us has fallen into that trap somewhere in our lives. And God says, think about the other guy. Think about the other guy. Philippians 2, Paul says it this way. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if you have any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to put your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, you have to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Folks who live prideful lives forget God because they get wrapped up in themselves. They get wrapped up in their own little worlds. They forget to call on God for help. They forget that he is the author and finisher of faith and that he is the only one that can provide forgiveness. And they refuse to give him thanks because they're so wrapped up in their pride. The humble know that they have to rely on Christ for every breath. I don't take a breath I take for granted. I get up in the morning and I thank God for the day he's given me. I got to tell you, you've been praying for my brother and I've appreciated that. And I'm not saying that my brother is a full-blown follower of Christ yet, but he will say to me, his testimony to me is this: Mike, I get up in the morning, I thank him. I thank him I'm still here. That's a sincere prayer. And I'm praying that that's going to help my brother to move forward in his faith, to grow in his faith, to keep trusting God, because that's all he has. When you think about it, when you're faced with a terminal illness like that, all you have is your trust in Christ, so you have nothing. How's your faith? Are you putting it into action? So we have to live our faith out in humility. But additionally, our biblical faith is also demonstrated through service. Service to the body of Christ. Paul now tells us exactly, he gives us a formula, if you will, how to exercise our faith in service. He writes this, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouragement, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." And all of things, as Paul would say, in accordance with that gift of faith, exercising that faith that God has given to you and to me. Paul's thoughts here obviously are diametrically opposed to the culture of our day, to the culture of individualism, if you will. In this passage, Paul is challenging us to be a unified community of faith through our actions. Every believer in Christ has been given at least one spiritual gift that is meant to be used for the mutual edification and encouragement of the church. Our gifts are to be exercised in order for our faith to grow and be exercised, so that that person's faith grows and that the church is blessed. And God has said that every Christian, I said, has at least one spiritual gift. Some may have more, but for who? For the benefit of me? No. For the benefit of this guy? No. For the benefit of the church? For the benefit of the whole body of Christ? Yes. No one has all the gifts. We all have at least one gift, and some have more. And I think that really what the bottom line here is that in order for the church universal to be not only functional, but be a blessing to the world, we need to depend on each other. I think that's pretty clear in this passage. Paul's analogy of comparing the human body to the church is well described if you go to 1 Corinthians 12. I'm not going to tell you to have to go and read it now, but I'm going to read it to you. I thought this was really appropriate and fits in here. He says, "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but in all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we're all baptized by one spirit to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, and we are all given to one spirit to drink. Even the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, I am not important, I'm not a hand, et cetera, et cetera, it would not make it any less important because of what it does. It would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, and I'm thanking God for my new eye because I can see better. It would not be for that reason to stop being a part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body was an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it, which means each of us has a role to play, which means each one of us needs to exercise our faith in the gifts that God has given us. That means each one of us should be participating in the ministry of the local church. If you're just showing up on Sundays and that's all you're doing, I'm going to be tired right now, and you may get mad at me, and I don't care. You're not doing enough. All right? Call it for what it is. If all you're doing is showing up on Sundays, you're not doing enough. Well, what do I need to do, Mike? What can I do? Well, let's start with some basics. Are you involved in a discipleship process? Are you showing up on Sunday mornings to Della's class? Are you in a one-on-one discipleship? I mean, that's where it begins. That's how it starts. That's how it grows. Are you involved in some of the ministry shirts? Now, we don't have a lot going on these days. Well, we do have a food pantry. Are you involved in the food pantry? Can you teach? You know, we have a great teacher sitting in the back row here. And she runs, you run your class on Fridays? Okay. And Della is a great teacher. Could we use more classes? Probably. You know, or different classes. What can you do? Hey, you know what? We have an audio, video, visual ministry. Did you know that? You know who sets up all these slides every week? Would somebody volunteer and take that job from me, please? I'm serious. I will teach you how to do it. Because I can be doing other things for the kingdom. Now, I know how to do this stuff, but that's not where my giftedness lies. You see what I'm saying? There are so many different things that you and I can accomplish together for the sake of the body. So, really, what am I trying to say? God doesn't expect you to do what I'm doing. God doesn't expect you to do what others are doing. God doesn't expect you to do what Pastor Gene is doing. What God expects you to do is what he's called you to do. That's what it comes down to. Do what he has called you to do in accordance to the grace that he has given you. As with the parable of the talents that Jesus tells us about, do you remember that servant? You had the three guys, one had one talent, another guy had five talents, and another guy had 10 talents, okay? And the guy who had one talent, what did he do? Did he do anything with it? What did he do with it? No. The guy with the one talent, he buried it. He buried it. And when the master came back, what did he say to him? You wicked, lazy servant. So you thought that you could get away with this? You should have at least put my money on with the bankers and drawn interest. But you didn't even do that. So, what are we doing? What are we doing? The man who had the smallest amount buried it, and the master gave back the master the small amount of money he had kept safe. But why did he bury it? I'll tell you why. Because he didn't think it was worth much, and he was simply lazy, too lazy to try to increase what had been given him to manage. Really, that's what it comes down to. Now, God has called each of us as a part of the body of Christ. And because each one of us has a role, an important part to play, it doesn't matter if it's a big role or a small role, every role in the life of the church, every ministry, every bathroom, whatever, every one of those things, those are all important ministries. One is not more important than the other. In fact, people will tell you, when I was pastoring Ipswich, I would say, the guy who's cleaning my bathrooms is far more important than the pastor. Why do I say that? Because when people come in and they guess if the bathrooms are dirty, you think they're coming back? I wouldn't. You see what I'm saying? So every role, everything that we do in the name of Christ, as we express our faith, is important. Okay? Everything. So we all have important parts. Every one of us is needed in the body of Christ. But the most important thing for us to do, really, is to walk together and serve God with a mindset of self-sacrifice. Let us lay our bodies on the altar. Really, think about it. And surrender them to the Lord. In fact, what Paul is saying here is that our true expression of faith is demonstrated within the context of the church's unity. Our corporate identity rests on the fact that we have in Christ Jesus as individual followers who have come together to bring mutual encouragement to bring mutual edification as together we work and pray for God's kingdom to come. Your gift of faith, my gift of faith, this gift that Jesus has given us, must be what I would say fleshed out. There's a verse, I didn't put it in there, but I thought about this morning, to work our salvation with fear and trembling. You know, it's a free gift, but again, faith is like a muscle. If you don't use it, you're going to lose it. So, fleshed out, and that happens by our action really within the body of Christ. Our continuous belief in Jesus means that we will exercise this incredible gift to the glory of God so that we can truly be a witness to the world. The proof that faith is a real thing must be shown daily in each of the lives that are here, each of our lives, and by our Spirit-led efforts to produce good works that do lead to salvation. After all, why are we here? Are we here to have a club? Or are we here to win the world? Or at least win the North Shore? Start with the North Shore. Start with Beverly. Really important stuff. In this faith, we express to the world our love for Jesus. In this faith, we express our love for our fellow human beings. And in this faith, we express our love for the kingdom of God. Our consistent unity, folks, is a powerful witness. Most important, though, as we keep going here, our faith is demonstrated through obedience. Hopefully you recall Pastor Gene's sermon on faith versus doubt a couple weeks back. Doubt is equivalent, my friends, to unbelief, and faith is equal to belief. But I think that the disciple of Jesus must do more. Our faith must go beyond belief through obedience. Important lessons are given by this alternation between the two ideas of faith and unbelief, obedience and disobedience. Disobedience, folks, is the root of unbelief, if you will. Unbelief is the mother of further disobedience. Faith, folks, is a voluntary submission within a person's own power, your will, the brilliant free will that God has given you, to do his will. Now, if faith is not exercised, the true cause lies deeper than intellectual reasons. It lies in the moral aversion of the human will and ends up with the pride of independence, which says, who's Jesus? Who's Lord over us? Why should we depend on Jesus Christ? As faith in our faith and our obedience, our submission is important because faith breeds obedience, but unbelief leads to a higher-handed rebellion. And there's this whole thing of reciprocity. You remember what reciprocity is? The scripture says, give and it'll be given unto you, okay? The less one trusts, the more he disobeys. The more he disobeys, the less he will trust. It becomes a vicious circle. It really does. But someone may ask, what do I need to do to be obedient? How do I live a life that is beyond simple belief? Well, even though we didn't read the rest of the chapter earlier, I think Paul, in these last couple of verses that we're going to read, kind of gives us an outline of what to do and really what not to do. So he goes on to say this: love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Do I need to emphasize that again? Faithful in prayer, especially in these days where we are facing some major changes in the way we live together as the followers of Jesus in this local church. Prayer is so important. share with God, with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Now, these items that Paul lists out here are really commands. Commands that every believer must incorporate into their lives. Faith is always expressed best by being obedient to God's word as we put our trust in him. Putting our trust in his word. And we follow through on what he is asking us to do. And as we do that, I really believe we will see the Holy Spirit move. Remember what Jesus said? If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father. And he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. I have a 45-second video I'd like you to watch, and it kind of sums up what I've been trying to communicate, and then we'll close up. Go ahead, Joel. Putting our faith into action through obedience says we are the disciple of Jesus will thrive in his or her faith. Faith without actions, folks, is not faith at all, but becomes a mere mental assent to some lofty platitudes that are found in the Bible. God calls each of us to live out our faith through what we say, and more importantly, through what we do. Father God, thank you. We thank you for this admonition this morning. We thank you for this incredible gift we call faith. This incredible gift that Jesus paid with his life for. This incredible gift that empowers us to live for you. This incredible gift which we know will change the world if we choose to be obedient. Father, I pray that you would be with each one of us, that you would help us to put our faith into action, tangible action that can make a difference for the kingdom of God, for the people in our lives, for the people of this community, Father, for the direction of our church. We thank you this morning, Father, for being here with us. We pray that you would continue to minister to us and through us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Sometimes I like to give you some mission updates. Alabaster, we gave $362.62. And the Florida Hurricane Relief, we gave $120. And I also want to mention crisis care kits, they're getting low again, especially because of the hurricane, and there's been a lot of different disasters all over the world this past year. You can just give money and we will get the items together, or you can get one of the lists and make a bag yourselves. There are a couple of sayings from one of our lessons that we've been doing for discipleship about money. One was by R. Kent Hughes. God can have our money, but not our hearts. But he cannot have our hearts without having our money. And Randy Alcorn said, God prospers us not to raise our standard of living, but our standard of giving. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Ushers can come forward.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, you give us family and friends as a gift from you, and our material things are also from you, and all of that belongs to you. We give you today our offerings, and I pray that these will be given for the work of your kingdom here on earth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.